Well, we are coming towards the end of our teaching series called Vice and Virtue. And during this series, we've been looking at different vices that tend to trip us up in life. These vices are often referred to as the seven deadly sins. And so far, we've talked about some pretty common vices, things like envy and anger and greed and pride. These are vices that are normally pretty easy to recognize in our life. We certainly recognize them in other people's lives. But this week and next, we're talking about two vices that are rarely talked about in church. Next week is going to be gluttony, which should be an interesting one. I've never preached a message on that. I know there will be no Arby's during sermon prep this week as I write about gluttony. But today is the vice of sloth. When you hear the term sloth, there are probably a couple of images that come to mind. For those of you with kids, you may think of the character from Zootopia. That may be the image that comes to mind. For some of you, when you hear the term sloth, you picture a middle-aged dude playing Fortnite in his mom's basement, stomach hanging out his shirt, covered in Cheeto dust, doesn't have much of a life. But we tend to think of sloth as laziness. It's a lack of physical effort, a lack of physical activity. It's an unwillingness to work hard and to do our best. And the Bible, particularly the book of Proverbs, speaks to the dangers of laziness. I want to share a few of these verses with you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says this, that lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. Proverbs 21, 25, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. You know, prior to studying and preparing for this week, I just assumed that sloth was just laziness. And to be honest, when I saw this on the calendar, I wasn't sure how relevant this message would be for us because our church, if you know anything about our church, is filled with a lot of high performers and a lot of high achievers who are anything but lazy. Many of you are balancing a demanding career. You have family responsibilities. You have extracurriculars with your kids. You're involved here at the church. You have more to do than you have hours in the day. You have more responsibility than you have time. And laziness, a lack of effort, a lack of hard work, is not a problem for many of us. But you see, sloth is more than just laziness or a lack of physical activity. The word sloth is actually translated from a Latin term that means without care. And biblically speaking, sloth is a form of laziness, it's a type of laziness that comes from carelessness about the commands and the priorities of God. It's not simply idleness or a lack of hard work. It's actually selective laziness, where we ignore our God-given purpose, we ignore our God-given priorities, and instead we preoccupy ourselves with worldly things. Sloth is essentially a form of spiritual apathy. It's indifference towards the things that matter most to God. And this vice of sloth, if you begin to kind of dig into it and study it, it can manifest itself in a lot of different ways in different people. For some, this vice looks like boredom. Instead of a life filled with joy and passion and enthusiasm, they've just become kind of numb and indifferent towards everything in life, towards their job, towards their family, towards their faith. And they spend their time, you know, scrolling on social media or watching the news or binge-watching Netflix, and they're just kind of bored with life. They're bored with their responsibilities. There's no passion and excitement towards life. For others, sloth looks like passivity. Rather than a life of vision and purpose and intentionality, they're kind of just on autopilot. They're cruising through life, And there's no real thought, no real preparation when it comes to their plans, when it comes to their responsibilities. Life is happening to them, and they're just responding along the way. There's no real purpose. There's no intentionality behind what they do. For others, sloth looks like a life full of distraction. It's not that they lack activity. No, they're busy. Their schedule is full, but they're busy with the wrong things. They're running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And there's no underlying vision that's giving guidance to their activity, that's helping them in their decision-making process. They're just aimlessly running through life from one thing to the next, one event to the next, without really a whole lot of purpose behind what they're doing. This vice can look different for all of us. There's a passage in the Old Testament that I think really illustrates just how dangerous this vice of sloth can be. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about the tragic story of David and Bathsheba. And in this chapter, we see David commit adultery. He murders a man, and then he tries to cover up the entire thing. And if you know anything about David and all the things that he had accomplished, it's easy to read this passage and to wonder, like, how did this happen to David? This man who was described as a man after God's own heart, how did he do something like this? A man who had this calling on his life, a man who had been used by God to accomplish so much, how did he fall the way that he did? Well, verse 1 of this chapter reveals exactly what happened. It says this: in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It says, at the time of the year when kings would go off to battle, when they would go off to war, David chose to remain behind in Jerusalem. You see, after years of faithfully serving the Lord, after years of honoring the Lord with his life, David had grown apathetic. And he was no longer fulfilling his role or his responsibilities as the king of Israel. Instead, he had become bored. He was passive. He had become distracted by other things, and he allowed this vice to take root in his heart, to take root in his life, and it opened him up to all kinds of danger. You see, whether it's boredom or it's passivity, it's distraction, or maybe it's just plain laziness, sloth is a dangerous vice that invites temptation and invites destruction into our life. So then the question is, okay, what is the antidote? What is the cure for a life that may be inflicted with this vice? Here's what it is. It's living a life of purpose and consequence that is devoted to the Lord. A life of purpose, a life of consequence that is set apart, that's devoted to the Lord. It's a life that's filled with joy, that's filled with passion and excitement, where our effort, our activity, it's not just random, it's not careless, it's directed towards something greater than ourselves. It's guided by some greater purpose in our life. The Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Paul says, hey, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Meaning that it doesn't matter what your job is, what your profession is. It doesn't matter what season of life you may find yourself in, whether you're a student, you're a young adult, you're a parent, you're retired. Paul says we are to work at it with all of our heart. We don't just do the bare minimum to get by. We don't strive for average. We don't strive for acceptable. We bring our absolute best. We bring our best effort as if we are working directly for the Lord. Paul's saying you're not ultimately working for your boss or for your coach or for your professor. You are working for the Lord. And why is this such a big deal? Why does it matter that we bring our best? Paul says, because we will be rewarded in eternity based on our efforts in this life. Our inheritance in heaven is impacted by our faithfulness, by our effort, and by our work in this life. And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage that speaks to this idea of living a life of purpose and a life of consequence. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And this part of Scripture is referred to as Jesus's eschatological discourse. I know that's a big fancy theological term. Eschatology is simply the study of last things. It's the study of end times. And this chapter of Scripture comes in response to a question that Jesus' disciples asked him one day. They were hanging out together, and they said, Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How will we know when you're getting ready to return? How will we know when things are getting ready to wrap up? What will be the signs? What will be the indicators? And in typical Jesus form, he didn't give them a straight answer. He didn't give them a date. He didn't give them a timeline. He told three parables that illustrate important truths around the end times. And we're going to look at the second of these three parables that Jesus told in response to this question. And so I want to invite everyone to stand to their feet, wherever they are, stand to their feet. We're going to read all the way through this parable straight. We'll have the verses on the screen behind me. But in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, this is Jesus speaking. He says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received just 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said this, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even that they will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And go ahead and grab a seat. So for the next few minutes, I want to give you 3 takeaways that we see from this parable that I think are helpful for us when we think about this vice of sloth. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first takeaway is this, is that we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. You and I, we are stewards. We are managers of what God has entrusted to us. In this parable, we're told that this wealthy man, this wealthy owner, he leaves on a long trip, whether it's vacation or business, we don't know. But before he left, he entrusted his resources to several of his employees. And he wanted them to manage his finances, to manage his wealth for him while he was gone. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags. And to the third man, he gave 1 bag of gold. Now, some of your translations may use the word talents instead of bags of gold. And one talent was the equivalent of 20 years worth of wages. So like these were some pretty significant sums of money, even for the man with just 1 bag of gold. He was entrusted with 20 years worth of wages. And the first two men, what we see is that they saw themselves as stewards. They understood that this money was not theirs, but that it belonged to their master. And they took great care, great effort with it, because they knew that one day their master was going to come back home. They didn't know when, but he would come back home, and they would have to answer to him, and they would have to give an account for what they did with his money. Here's what I know. We handle things differently when they don't belong to us. At least I hope we do. Maybe not with rental cars, but for the most part, we handle things differently when they belong to us. There's an extra level of care, an extra level of effort and intentionality when we know that we have to return something valuable back to its rightful owner. You know, when Brooke and I first started dating in high school, we were 16 years old. And Brooke's parents were kind of strict with us at the beginning of us hanging out. And one of their rules was that for the first few months of dating, I was not allowed to drive her in my car, which at the time was annoying. It was frustrating. Looking back, it was probably a wise move on their part. And now as a father of a daughter, one that I support. But I remember the first time they gave us the green light for me to take Brooke somewhere in my car. We were told that we could go and get ice cream at Cold Stone, which is about 15 minutes away. I wanted some Oreo ice cream. And we're getting ready to load up in my car. And as we're walking out the door, her mom said something to me that she has said probably 1,000 times since then. She looked at me and she said, "Matthew, precious cargo." Meaning, that is my baby girl that you're driving, don't be an idiot. Don't do something stupid. And listen, I took serious care and caution driving to Cold Stone that night. Radio was off, hands were at 10 and 2. It was, don't look at me, don't talk to me, don't touch me. We're gonna go get our ice cream and we're gonna go back home. And my plan was, I'm bringing Brooke back in one piece because I know I'm going to have to answer to her parents. And nowadays, when my in-laws say precious cargo, they're no longer referring to their daughter. Now they're talking about their grandkids. Brooke has moved down in rank with them. You know, when it comes to the things in our life, whether it's our money, it's our time, it's our abilities, it's the relationships we have, I think we have to ask ourselves, do we see ourselves as owners? Or do we see ourselves as stewards? Like, do we think this is mine? I've earned it. I'm entitled to it. And therefore, I get to do with it whatever I want. Or do we think this is the Lord's and he has entrusted me with it? It's not mine. It's simply mine to manage for him. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Every good and perfect gift in your life comes from the Lord. And I think one of the most important shifts that we need to make in our mind as believers is going from seeing ourselves as owners, where we think it is ours and it belongs to us, to seeing ourselves as stewards, where we realize that our finances, our time, our family, our abilities, these are simply gifts that God has graciously entrusted to us to manage on his behalf. And they don't ultimately belong to us. They're his. But he has loaned them out to us for a season. And when we begin to view ourselves this way, when we begin to see ourselves as stewards rather than owners, it helps us to fight against this vice of sloth. Because we understand that what we're managing, it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. And one day, the Lord is going to return and we will have to give an account for what we've done with it. We will return it to its rightful owner. We are stewards, not owners, of what God has entrusted to us. Secondly, that we see from this parable is this, is that we are judged by our faithfulness. What we see here in this parable is that God does not judge you and I based on our level of talent or based on our level of ability. God judges us based on our level of faithfulness. The master entrusted each of these men with a sum of money. It says he did so according to their level of ability, but he did not judge them based on the amount that they were given. He judged them based on what they did with it. The man with the five bags of gold, he recognized this isn't mine. I'm here to manage it. And he went out and he put that money to work and he was innovative and he was scrappy and he took that five bags of gold and he doubled it to 10. The man with the two bags of gold, he went out and he put the money to work and he doubled it as well and took the two bags and turned it into four bags. And notice this, when the master returned back home and had conversations with them, both men received the same response from their master. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with a few things, I will give you even more to manage." These men were commended not for the amount that they had, but for their hard work and for their effort. But notice what the man with one bag of gold did. Rather than managing it wisely and putting his master's money to work and doing something with it, he buried it in the ground and simply waited on his master to come back to town. And when his master returns, he immediately starts to make excuses for his lack of effort and hard work. He said, "Look, I'm afraid of you because I know you're a hard man, and I didn't want to risk losing what you had given me, so I put it in the ground, I buried it, and now I'm going to give it back to you. Here's your gold, we're even, it's all good now." But the master looked at him and said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You've completely missed the point. I didn't give you this gift so you could just give it back to me. I gave it to you so that you could do something with it. But you've wasted what I entrusted you with." The master wasn't angry because he only had one bag of gold. He was frustrated because he hadn't done anything with it. And so he took the one bag of gold from him and gave it to the man who had been faithful with what he had been given. Listen, God is not concerned with our level of talent, with our income level, with our job title, with the stage of life that we're in, because God is the one who has given us these things. God knows our capabilities. He knows our limitations. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And God's not up in heaven comparing us to another person, thinking, "Why can't you be more like them? Why can't you be more like that person?" No, God is concerned with our level of faithfulness. Have we maximized what God has entrusted to us? Have we gotten everything out of it that we possibly can? Or have we been lazy with it? Have we buried it in the ground? Have we wasted what God has given us to manage? So here are a few areas for you to consider with this. First one is this: have you been faithful with the talent, the abilities that God has given you? Here's what I've found just from personal experience. This may be true for you. I think we're tempted to be lazy in the areas where we're most gifted. Because in the areas where we're naturally gifted, we can get away with very minimal effort. Because, you know, a C effort in something that we're gifted in is still going to be better than most of the people around us in that area. And oftentimes we have these gifts, we have these talents that God has given us, and because we're naturally good at those things, we never really maximize that gift. We never go all in on it. We never manage it the way God has given to us. Have you been faithful with maximizing the talent that God has given you? Secondly, have you been faithful with the family that God has given to you? You know, between this week and next Sunday, we have 9 families that are dedicating their children to the Lord. And by dedicating them to the Lord, they're saying, we're setting our children apart to raise them in a way that they will honor Jesus, that they will love Jesus. They're recognizing that these children are a gift. They're not mine. God has graciously given them to me, and I'm going to try to raise them to love the Lord. Stewarding our children well, listen, does not just mean, are they getting good grades? Are they excelling in sports? Are they getting into the right school? Stewarding our children well, this gift that God has given us, means are we doing everything we can in our power? We're not in control of our kids. We can't force things on them. But are we doing everything we can to point them back to Jesus, to disciple them, to teach them his word? Number 3, have you been faithful with the money that God has given you? When you look at your finances, your income, like I said, it doesn't matter what your income is, doesn't matter what tax bracket you're in, but with what God has given you, are you being faithful with it? Like at the end of the month, do you know what you spent your money on? Do you have a plan for it? Or at the end of the month, are you like, I don't know where it went. I don't know what I've spent it on. Do you have a plan for your money? Are you being intentional with it? Are you leveraging it for eternal purposes, or are you just spending it all on yourself? Number 4, have you been faithful with the time God has given you? Are you leveraging your hours and your days and your weeks for things that matter for eternity? Are you using your time in a way that honors the Lord, or are you spending your time scrolling and binging and numbing yourself to life? Are you leveraging your time? You know, some of you may be in a season right now where you're frustrated and discouraged, and you're wondering, man, why am I not getting more opportunities? And why am I not at the next level in my career? Why is God not opening up any new doors for me? And if that's you this morning, you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you wish you were somewhere that you're not right now, here's what I would challenge you with. Have you been faithful with what God has already given to you? Are you stewarding it well? Are you managing it well? And I'm not saying that this is necessarily the reason for a lack of opportunity or a lack of open doors, but God will not give you more if you haven't been faithful with what he's already given to you. Are you managing it well? And finally, number 3, we live with urgency, knowing that Jesus will return. You see, the parable of the talents is pointing us ultimately to the return of Jesus. The fact that one day the master will return and we will have to give an account for our life. And you see, there are 2 questions that all of us will have to answer before the Lord one day. The first question is this: what have you done with Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you turned to him for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you placed your faith and trust in him and followed him? Or have you rejected Jesus? Have you pushed him to the side? Have you seen Jesus as just a backup plan in your life in case things don't work out? What have you done with Jesus? And then secondly, what have you done with what God has given you? Have you been faithful with it? Have you worked hard? Have you stewarded and managed it well, or have you wasted it? Have you failed to maximize it? Have you just buried it in the ground? What have you done with what God has given you? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, so we make it our goal, we make it our aim in life to please him, to please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Because I don't know about you, but knowing that Jesus is coming back and knowing that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this should give us a sense of urgency in life, where we wake up each morning with a clear vision, a clear purpose for our life, for our day, knowing that we have work to do, knowing that we have a mission to accomplish, that we have been commanded and commissioned by Jesus to do what? To go and make disciples, to advance the kingdom of God here in this world. We have a purpose for our life. We have a mission for our life. But the reality is that some of us are just drifting and coasting our way through life. There's no sense of urgency with our hours. There's no sense of urgency with our days. We live as if we have unlimited time and unlimited opportunities, and we are being wasteful with what God has given us. We've buried it in the ground, and we're not making a difference for the kingdom with our life right now. We're just on autopilot, just coasting through life. Others of us have confused our busyness with urgency. Our calendars are full. We're working incredibly hard, but we're busy with the wrong things. We're running in the wrong direction. And here's what we need to understand this morning. Busyness, activity, does not equate to urgency. Urgency isn't just a bunch of random activity where we're frantically running from one activity and one event to the next. Living with urgency means living with both intensity, but also precision. There's passion, there's intensity, but we know what we're aiming for. There's intention behind it. There's direction to our life. We understand that we are here to serve the Lord, either until he returns or he decides to take us home. And we're not going to waste our time. We're not going to waste our energy and our resources and our effort on things that don't truly matter. No, we're investing our life in things that have eternal value. We're living on mission for Jesus. It's a life of purpose, a life of consequence that's devoted to the Lord. Knowing that Jesus is coming back, knowing that we will stand before him one day and give an account for our life, it should give us a sense of urgency, where we're not sitting around on our hands, we're not burying our gift in the ground, we're not distracted by all the things this world has to offer. Because we know that we'll have to answer to the master. We'll have to answer to the king one day for our finances, for our time, for our children, for our abilities, for the opportunities. And so this morning, I want to leave you with this question. Where have you allowed this vice to creep into your life? Maybe even unknowingly. Where is sloth maybe found its way into your life? Is it in your money? Is it in your time? Is it in your talent? Is it in your family? For you, does it look like just boredom? There's no enthusiasm. There's no passion for life. Maybe it's passivity. There's no plan. There's no direction. You're just coasting. Maybe it's just distraction. You're doing a lot of stuff. You're really busy. You're working hard, but there's nothing really guiding and directing it. Where have you allowed this vice into your life? Listen, we are stewards, managers of what God has graciously given to us. And we're judged not by our talent, not by our ability, not by our income, but by our faithfulness. What have we done with it? And one day, Jesus will return. And until that happens, we have work to do. We have a mission to accomplish, to be a part of advancing the good news of Jesus throughout our home, our community, and throughout the world. And where have you allowed this vice to take root in your heart and your life? So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, God, we want to take time to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you. God, our spouses, our children, our jobs, our money, our abilities, Lord, it all comes from you. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing on our own. And so, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness in our life. Lord, I see so much evidence of just your kindness in my life as I look around. And Lord, knowing that these gifts have come from you, that they don't belong to us, that they're not ours, that we don't deserve these things. We're not entitled to these things. These are evidence of your grace. Lord, my prayer is that you would help us to live with that mindset where we see ourselves as stewards of our resources, of our time, of our opportunities. And ultimately, Lord, you've given those things so we can point people back to you, so that we can live our life in a way that worships you as King, as Lord. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Show us the areas where we're not being faithful. Lord, where we've become passive, or we've become distracted, or we've become lazy. Reveal those to us, and Lord, help us to repent of those. Help us this week to live with a sense of urgency, knowing, Lord, that you're coming back and that you've given us clear instructions on how we are to spend our life and our time and our resources. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that your grace sustains us. Help us to run our race well. Help us to run our race with our eyes fixed on you, on eternity, on the prize and the inheritance that you have waiting for us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we ask these things and that we pray.